Virgil Crook,
Sunday PM, June 16th, 2013.
Well, we're going to continue with the time that's left with our study of what we see in the cross, or I was sort of thinking on the title I've given this, what we see in the cross of Christ. A better title, no doubt, would be what the Holy Spirit reveals to us of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, in our last lesson, we considered the cross as the power of God to draw, to save, to keep, to change and transform, to heal, to separate or sanctify, and to satisfy. Now, we didn't touch on the on the thought of being of how the cross separates or sanctifies, and that's going to be our topic tonight. Several different ways we could express this. We see the world and ourselves judged in the cross. Or continuing the theme of the power of the cross, the power of the cross to separate. You can be turning to Galatians 6, and we'll read verses 12 through 14. In the cross, we see our relationship to the world and the world's relationship to us. At the cross, we have been crucified, as we'll read in what Paul writes here, to the world, and the world has been crucified to us. And that's kind of what we want to look at tonight, exactly what that means. That is, we have been cut off from the world. The cross separates us from the world, and it separates the world from us. We see so many things in the cross of Jesus Christ. The same cross that drew us to Christ and to God also separates us from the world and the world from us. And as we've already seen in our previous lessons, there is very definitely a strong drawing power in the cross. But there is also a separating power in the cross. And unfortunately, many of God's people do not realize and understand the latter part, which we're going to touch on tonight. Galatians 6, verses 12 through 14. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast or glory, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what tag he puts on the cross at this point. By whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the to the world. Notice that it is in past tense, by whom the world has been crucified. And I want to read here a portion of this scripture from the Message paraphrase, which I thought was very well stated. Because of that cross, I have been crucified in relation to the world, set free from the stifling atmosphere of pleasing others, that is, pleasing the world, and fitting into the little patterns that they dictate. I thought that was a good statement of what the world is. And what its influence on us can be. But notice the way that this paraphrase states it, we have been set free. As the illustration they were just giving, the point there was the old and the new man. That's not exactly the theme or the thought that we have here. But certainly there is a setting free from the stifling atmosphere. The world around us is a stifling atmosphere, isn't it? The cross on which Christ was crucified speaks of a cutting off, a separation, if you will. Last Sunday, Brother Freestone spoke on the theme of God's sanctifying or separating work. We're going to continue some of those same thoughts tonight. What we want to see from the beginning is that sanctification or that setting apart, we'll use both terms, holy, sanctify, set apart. But that was accomplished on the cross, as Paul states it here, of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We're talking here about more than simply salvation, being saved. In the Old Testament, people, places, and things were set apart or sanctified by the sprinkling of the blood of a sacrificial animal. This is, of course, a type of the death of Christ on the cross, where he shed his blood to both save us and sanctify us, or that is, set us apart. He saved and separated us by his blood. You can be turning to Exodus 12, a very familiar scripture, but we'll read verses 6 and 7 here. There are 23 references in the Old Testament, 23 distinct and different references in the Old Testament of blood from a sacrificial animal of some sort being sprinkled for one reason or another. To me, this is very important, not simply that the animal was killed, but something was done with the blood. All of these are references, except for two of them, are in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. I love these books, the first five books of the Bible, especially Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, because they speak to us in so many different ways and in such beautiful types of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. How was Israel separated or sanctified or set apart from Egypt? And remember that Egypt is a type of the world. And that's what our theme here tonight is. Paul says, I've been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to me. And in the Old Testament, Egypt is always a type of the world. It was by the shedding of blood and the sprinkling of the blood of the Passover lamb, verses 6 and 7 of Exodus 12. Now you keep it until the 14th day of the same month, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, that is the Passover lamb. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. And then in verse 13, the promise that God gave. And this was how Israel was separated or set apart from Egypt. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now when he says here, when I see the blood, he's not talking about whatever situation or whatever place where they killed the animal. The thought here is on the house where you live. When I see the blood applied to the house where you, where you live, I will pass over. So there's two actions here that take place, and we shouldn't fail to see the difference between them. The animal was slain, and his blood was shed at that moment. But for God to act on Israel's behalf, they had to sprinkle or apply that shed blood. And we'll see how this applies to the statement that Paul made a little bit later on. In God's eyes and reckoning, we are, again, drawing your attention to the fact that what Paul states in Galatians 6, where we read, it's a past tense. In God's eyes, we are separated from the world and the world from us. However we live in this life doesn't affect God's reckoning. In his plan and his purpose, when he saved us, in his eyes and in his reckoning, we were separated and we are separated from the world. Now the question is, is it so in our eyes and reckoning? Have we sprinkled or applied the blood in that sense? Not just in salvation, but in being separated from the world. To me, this is one of the most important subjects of the Bible for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Too many of God's people are not separated in a practical way from the world. In God's plan and his purpose, yes, they are separated from the world. If they've accepted Jesus as their personal Savior, they certainly will be in heaven. They have a home in heaven. But do they realize that when Jesus died, he separated them from the world too? Do we see the cross as a separating reality in our own individual lives. Let's turn to Exodus 29. I don't know how far we'll get with this tonight, but in Exodus 29, this is just one of the 23 examples that we could look at in the Old Testament where blood was sprinkled in some form, for some reason, and in every situation it speaks of a separation of some sort, a setting apart in some way. In Exodus 29, we'll read verses 16 through 22. Here God gives instructions to Moses for the consecration or setting apart of Aaron and his sons. We'll just read through these instructions quickly without much comment. And you shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around the altar. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and its legs, and put them in its with its pieces and with its head. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. You shall also take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. This is a type of identification, which we're going to look at again in the course of our lesson tonight. There is the necessity here of identification. They shall put their hands on the head of the ram. And this took place in other sacrifices, not simply this particular case, but in other situations also. God ordered Israel, those that were offering the sacrifice, to put their hand of it on it. It's simply a way of saying, I identify myself with this animal. Verse 20, then you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of the right hand, on the big toe of the right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. Seems like a lot of movement to go through here for this particular situation, and we won't take the time tonight, but each one of these steps and each one of these commands have their spiritual application. It's a wonderful type. But let's go on, verse 21. And you shall take some of the blood and that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments, on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him, and he and his garments shall be hallowed. He and his garments, this speaks to us, of course, of his person and the actions of his person. Garments in the scripture, or what is put on, speaks to us most generally of our habits, how we conduct our life. On his sons and the garments of his sons on him, and he and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons' garments with him. Also you shall take the fat of the ram, and the fat tail, and the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys, and the fat on them, the right thigh, for it is a ram of consecration. It is a ram of consecration. The word, well, in the dictionary, if we just take out of the common dictionary, there are several synonyms that are given for the word consecrate. It means holy, hallowed, sacred, or sanctified. It means to make or to declare sacred or holy or to sanctify, usually through a certain ceremony, to dedicate one's life or time to a specific purpose, to devote to a purpose with or as if with deep solemnity or dedication. It doesn't mean the exact same thing as sanctification, but it is a sanctifying ceremony in the sense of setting apart. By the sprinkling and the application of the blood from the ram of consecration, Aaron and his sons were separated from mainstream Israel to serve as ministers of Jehovah. They were all Israelites, but Aaron and his sons, through this ceremony, which God himself had commanded, were set apart from the rest of Israel. The world, Paul says, has been crucified to me, and I to the world. We live in the world. We move about in the world. On certain levels, we certainly are a part of the world to a certain in a certain way. And yet the Bible tells us that we are not. We are in the world, but we are not of it. Let's turn to Daniel 9, verse 26. We want to keep in mind what the theme here we're talking about is being crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ, and that we are crucified to the world. In Daniel 9:26, we have a prophecy concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're still looking at the cross, but we're back in the Old Testament, and the Holy Spirit moved upon Daniel to write these words in this way. Let's notice how he writes about the death of Jesus Christ. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah is, of course, we know, we understand, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war desolations are determined. So much in this verse. But what we're interested in is simply the meaning of the expression cut off. Messiah shall be cut off. And the word that the expression means simply to cut off, down, or asunder. To cut off, down, or asunder. And by implication, it means to destroy or consume. And it was used specifically to speak of a covenant in Old Testament times. That is to make some kind of an agreement by cutting an animal in two and walking between it. There's a long process of here of how we got to this particular term. But I want to emphasize and spend a little time on this thought, cut off. Now, Paul uses another term which has a similar meaning, and the term is circumcision. He uses the term circumcision, speaking of, again, of Christ's death or cutting off. The word circumcision means a cutting around. The two words don't mean the same, but there certainly is the same general thought, cutting off, cutting asunder, or cutting around. And we're going to read in Colossians 2 and verse 11. Colossians 2 and verse 11. And the main thought here of circumcision as applied to the members of the body of Christ is of a practical separation. A practical separation. It's one thing to say we're not of the world, and it's entirely another thing to prove it with your life, your lifestyle, your desires, and your aspirations. Cutting off means the cutting off of relationships many times, activities, and certainly attitudes and opinions of the world to which we no longer belong. I want to quote once again from the Message paraphrase, set free. Set free from the stifling atmosphere of pleasing others. In this case, the world, their way of thinking, their way of doing things, fitting into the little patterns that they dictate. How often do we hear, you gotta have this, you gotta do this, this is politically correct, I can't even say it right, let alone do it. This is the way it has to be done. To me, this is a stifling atmosphere. Trying to fit into what the world thinks we should do and how we should do it. Colossians 2:11. In whom, speaking of Christ, also ye are, and again notice, present tense, ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, the old man, by the circumcision of Christ. By the circumcision of Christ, that is, by his death on the cross, where he was, according to Daniel, cut off. Now, you and I, at one time, were a part of the world. Jesus never was. The cutting off of Christ does not mean that he was cut off from the world of which he was a part. No. But for you and I, that is true. We were a part of the world. When we were born, the day, the moment we were born into a world of sin as sinners. And we had that terrible capability of sinning and thinking like the world thinks. But when we came to Christ, that all changed. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says, and we'll read that later on. But the expression used in Daniel 9:26 of Jesus' death on the cross is, he shall be cut off. At the cross, we were cut off from the world, and the world was cut off from us. Now, this is made a reality in our lives according to the measure that we identify ourselves. Remember what we read in Exodus 29, that they had to put their hand on the animal. Speaks of identification. This isn't just some ceremony that we talk about. This is a reality. And it depends on each one of us individually. According to the measure that we identify ourselves with Christ in his death on the cross. And identifying ourselves with Christ and counting with him and reckoning with him answers to the sprinkling of the blood of the Old Testament. Not in salvation so much and in what we're speaking of, but rather in separating ourselves in a practical way. Some look at separating ourselves from the world and living a godly life as something that you just grit your teeth over and every day you're just kind of, I'm going to do this. That's not the way it is. I don't think we'll have time tonight to get to the best part. Victory over the world is simply allowing that life which we have in Christ to manifest itself and to operate and live in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory.